Let's bow together again. Father, again, we are so thankful and so grateful for your love demonstrated towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're so thankful that you not only revealed Christ and his sacrifice for us, but through your word, you change us and make us like Christ. I pray today that we would receive your word. We would receive it into our hearts. We would allow your word to pierce our hearts. For those of us who are saved, that we would be reproved, exposed, sin exposed, and corrected and trained. And for those who don't know you, that their hearts may be pierced, that they may see the true reality of who you are and what your Son has done for them. Father, we thank you for your word. We just commit it to you now in your precious name. Amen. Today we come to the Roman trial of Jesus. We're getting very close to the crucifixion. And we're going to see the reality that each and every one of us faces. As we look at the example of Pontius Pilate, a man who seemingly did not want to crucify Jesus Christ. A man who seemed to be just on the surface. Who seemed to be desiring to do basically the right thing. And a man who came to a question, what shall I do with Jesus? And that's the question for us today. What shall we do with Jesus? You see, each and every one of us has a king in our lives. Whoever reigns your heart and mind is your king. Whoever reigns your thoughts, whoever you submit and subject your actions to, that is your king. Whether it's yourself, whether it's someone else, or whether it is Christ. And today we're going to see an earthly king meeting the King of Kings. Please turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 27, and we are rapidly coming upon the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Today we will see the close of the trial and Christ delivered up for crucifixion. And the book of Matthew has been leading up to this the whole time. You see, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. In Matthew chapter 1, you shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We see a God who came to his own, those who were sitting in darkness, in the shadow of death. They were in their sins, although they believed they were following the Lord. And maybe some of you think you are following the Lord, but maybe you are still in your sins. God is a gracious God to confront that with the reality of Jesus Christ. Having the way prepared, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Christ himself came and revealed himself as the Christ, the Son of God. He confronted the false teaching and their error, and he revealed the truth. He specifically is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. But the people rejected him, and the rulers hated him. And we've come to the last week of his life, of his three-year ministry as the Son of God who took on human flesh is now submitting his will to the will of the Father. We saw on the night that he was betrayed, he yielded himself in humble prayer, not my will, but thy will be done. And he allowed himself to be betrayed by Judas, handed over to wicked men. We saw the trial of the wicked religious leaders trying to pin anything on Jesus so that they could bring him to death. And we saw that they made their conclusion that he was guilty because he had blasphemed, because he had declared himself to be God, in which he truly is. And with that in mind, we come to our passage today where we see the Roman trial, where we see the Gentiles dealing with Jesus Christ. The Jews have dealt with him, now the Gentiles will, but then they will give the choice back to, as we will see, Pilate, back to the people, what shall I do with Jesus? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to be looking at a large portion of scripture, verses 11 to 26. This is a narrative. And when we teach a narrative, yes, we want to look at every bit, but we need to see it in its flow. It is a true story of what happened to the Lord Jesus before Pontius Pilate. Again, Matthew 27 verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he made no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him in regard to even a single charge, so that the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the multitude any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. When therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And some of your translations might say Jesus Barabbas, and then Jesus who is called Christ. You see, Jesus, Joshua, was a common name for Jews at that time. It means the Lord is salvation. And Pilate says, "Whom do you want for me to release, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" That's Messiah, anointed one. For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up. And when he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. We have an account in the book of Matthew of the king and his trial before a Gentile king. Now, this isn't a complete account. We have in the other Gospels more details. For instance, in the Gospel of John and Luke, we have quite a bit more details. And we'll be referring to those today, so you'll keep your fingers in Luke 23 and also John chapter 18 and then verse 19. But we don't want to move away from the point that the author, Matthew, inspired by the Spirit, wants us to know from the book of Matthew. But those other accounts are helpful in filling in some of the portions of the true story for us. Now, first of all, in our passage, we're going to see, and we've already read, that Pilate, a worldly king, meets the King of Kings. And we see here that Pilate, this Roman governor of Judea, questions Jesus concerning the accusations of the Jewish leaders who had delivered him up put to death. But here we have Jesus Christ testifying the good confession before Pilate. Again, look at verse 11. "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.' And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he made no answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so that the governor was quite amazed." Now, if you will remember, Jesus has willingly submitted himself to the will of the Father. The world has no control over the Christ. These men had no control over him except that which was given by his Father who is in heaven. According to the Father's predetermined plan, Jesus Christ allowed himself to be delivered up. Remember when Peter wanted to fight those who were coming to arrest him, Jesus said, "Don't you realize I could call 6 legions of angels or 7 legions I could call?" But that's not his will. His will was for him to go to the cross and die for our sins. And we see here at this point that that Jesus is brought before the governor. If you go back to verses 1 and 2, you see that transition back in chapter 27. "Now when morning had come, all the chief priests and elders and people of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. That's the leaders and the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel there, the 70. And they took counsel to put him to death. They made their final verdict in the Jewish trial. And notice what they did, verse 2. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him up to Pilate the governor. And it's from this point we saw, the last time we were in Matthew, the story of Judas, the tragic story of a man who had worldly remorse. He was sorry. He understood he had sinned, but it was a worldly sorrow, not a godly sorrow. He did not go to Christ, but he tried to make things right on his own, which never works. You can never account for your own sin. Only Jesus Christ is the one who pays the price for sin. And now at this point, we see him before the governor. Verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor. Now we know from Scripture that Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea. Luke chapter 3 verse 1, and we'll see it later on in our passage. And the word reveals that Pontius Pilate was no righteous man. Although we see in our passage he had a sense of justice, it appears to be. We'll see, even though he had a sense of justice, it was Pontius Pilate who condemned Jesus to death. Although he tried every political move and cultural way to release him, and he tried to make himself not responsible by washing his hands, but the reality is he is responsible for delivering Jesus to his crucifixion along with the people, as we will see. He's not a good man. He is not a good man, although he may appear to be wanting to do the right thing at times in our passage. Now, history has a lot to say about Pontius Pilate. Historical sources reveal that Pilate had come from Spain. He had been in the Roman army and served under Germanicus. And he was in the Wars of the Rhine. And it's evident because of his marriage to Claudia Procula, the granddaughter of Caesar Augustus, that is why he got his position as the governor of Judea. Now, that was not a great large position, but it was a position of power and authority. And he began to reign as the sixth procurator of Judean region in AD 26. Now, historically speaking, the governors before Pontius Pilate were pretty, they put up with the Jews in their religious activities, but Pontius Pilate was quite different. When he first came in, he had all his soldiers bear the symbol of Tiberius on their shields, which was idolatrous to the Jews, and the Jews got very upset over that incident. And another time, he took money from the treasury to build an aqueduct around Jerusalem, which caused the people to have an uproar. And as the people were protesting, he sent in his soldiers in plain clothes, and at the certain signal, they pulled daggers and clubs and slaughtered people. This is the account we see in Luke chapter 13 where Pilate mingled the blood of the Galileans with the sacrifices, a horrifying thing to the Jews. He was not a good man, but Pilate had learned to be a wise politician in a sense, and we'll see that today. Now, another important thing to understand is that the Romans had a real sense of justice and law. And that's what we're going to see with Pilate. That was a cultural sense of law and justice. Now, Pilate, being a shrewd politician, understood that if there was any loss of control through rioting or whatever it might be, he would lose his position, which was basically to keep the peace for Rome, and he would, in that sense, most likely be killed. So we're going to see the motivation, the worldly motivation for why Pilate does what he does. And that is clear in the scripture, as we will see in a moment. So back to our text. Our text says, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And I've mentioned before that Matthew gives us somewhat of an abbreviated version for the purpose of pointing to what is really important in Matthew's gospel, that Christ is the king and that he is innocent and that he is in control. Man is not in control over him, but he is in control and he is voluntarily giving up his life for us. But with that in mind, we know from other gospels there were more things that happened around this time. We know from Luke and John what happened when Jesus was first brought before Pilate. Let's take a look at that. The Gospel of John, and we're looking at verse 28 in chapter 18. Verse 28 in chapter 18. John 18:28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium. So the praetorium was the Roman governor's place. It was the headquarters, the barracks, and for here it would be Pilate's house, into the praetorium. And it was early in the morning. So we have the Jews delivering over Jesus to the Roman governor at this point. They themselves did not enter the praetorium in order that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. And remember, there were different Jews from different areas that ate the Passover at different times. The Galilean Jews ate the Passover on Thursday. That's where we see Jesus eating it. And the other Jews from Judea and Jerusalem, they would eat the Passover on Friday. And so now we see the hypocrisy of these Jews. They're delivering over Jesus to death, but they're not going to enter that Gentile area so that they wouldn't be defiled and not be able to go through their religious phony ritual. But notice what happens next. Verse 29, Pilate therefore went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against the man?" This is absolutely according to Roman law. What are the charges against this man? And he says, they answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Well, that's a real snotty retort, isn't it? These were not godly men. They were wicked men, as we have seen. They had a desire from the start to deliver Jesus up to death. And they really didn't have any charges, as we'll see. The charges that they had were that he claimed to be the Son of God. That was nothing that Pilate would take care of, but they had to trump up other charges that the Romans would see as valuable, and that would be worthy of putting him to death. Pilate therefore said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews said to him, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death, that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what kind of death he was about to die." So the wicked Jewish leaders are responding in an arrogant, snotty way to Pilate. They had some political power because they knew if they could rile people up, Pilate would probably do what they wanted to say, what they wanted him to do, because they knew they could report to Rome and it's possible that they would bring repercussions against Pilate. So they are very wicked leaders. And at this point, we see some of the accusations that they bring up now. Now they're going to bring up false accusations, which the Romans would have to deal with, not what they had heard. Look at Luke 23, verses 1 and 2. Luke 23. Here are the accusations that they share before Pilate now that they have to say something. Luke 23, verse 1. Then the whole body of them arose, that's the Sanhedrin, that's all the religious leaders who had Jesus in their custody, and brought him, that's speaking of Jesus, before Pilate. Verse 2, Luke 23. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Basically what they're saying is, he's causing people to not pay taxes to Caesar because he's a rival king to Caesar. That's what they're trying to do, and that would be punishable by death. And so they have brought up these wicked charges, which are not true except for the point that he is a king, isn't he? So with that in mind, we see here that Pilate summons Jesus, and we see this, and he asks him, back to our passage in Matthew, and I'll just read it for you because we're going to go back to John. In Matthew chapter 27:1, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him. Here's why he's questioning this. "Are you the king of the Jews?" It's because of the charges that he was a rival king pulling people away from Caesar, and Pilate is investigating this. "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." Yes, he answers him, absolutely. And evidently at this point from the book of John, and we're going back and forth between Matthew and John and Luke, in the book of John, we have a discussion between Pilate and Jesus in which Pilate sees that Jesus is not a rival king, at least on earth. Turn again to John chapter 18, verse 33. Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" That's what we saw in Matthew, right? Jesus answered, saying, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? your own nation and the chief priest delivered you up to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him." Pilate was a just man in that sense. He had taken the charges. Is he subverting the nation? No, his kingdom's not of this sphere. That's not true. I find no guilt in him. It's important to know that even the wicked king who would lead him to be crucified found no guilt in him. And so we have this statement from Pilate. Now back to our account in Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said, 'It is as you say.'" Notice what we see in verse 12 now. "And while he was being accused," there's this accusations going on and on, "by the chief priests and the elders, he made no answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so that the governor was quite amazed," or he marveled. This was an amazing thing to him. Here again we see the reality of what was prophesied back in Isaiah 53 and was declared in 1 Peter chapter 2, that he would not revile in return. He uttered no threats. He was like a lamb led to slaughter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth," speaking of Jesus. "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously." The perfect example for us. God in human flesh, depending on the Father completely, the one who judges righteously. And Pilate said, "I find no guilt in him." And Pilate was quite amazed. Now again, John chapter 18, verse 37, we have this statement here where he says, "I find no guilt in him." Go back to John chapter 37. It's John chapter 18, not chapter 37. Verse 37. Pilate, the secular Roman governor, a king, a ruler, therefore said to him, we read this a minute ago, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who hears the truth is of the truth, hears my voice." Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice." If you don't understand the Word of God, if you're not responding to His Word, it is an evidence you don't know the God of the Word. Because when you repent of your sins and trust in Christ, you are given the Spirit of God that you may freely know the things given to us by God, which is His Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we see here, he says, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" You know, even the Lord Jesus is giving Pilate an opportunity to respond and to understand the truth of Jesus. "And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said, 'I find no guilt in him.'" And although he found no guilt in him, we'll see that Pilate is the one who delivers him up, and he has great responsibility. But he tries vainly to relieve his conscience of this situation, to change the political aspects of it so that he would not lose his rule. He is trying to keep his kingdom on earth by condemning or releasing the King of Kings. So Jesus acknowledges to Pilate that he is a king, that what he's been born for, to bear witness of the truth. And we have the King of Kings before a earthly king. And this is exactly what Dennis read in Psalm 2. And I'm going to read a portion of this. Turn to Psalm 2, where we're going to see not only Pilate, but Herod and the people and the Gentiles. We're going to see everyone was against the king. Everyone. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar? And the peoples devising a vain thing. The kings of earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. You see, nothing could happen to the King of Kings apart from God's perfect plan. It is the Father who ordained that Christ would come and die for our sins. And we see here, he says, then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to thee, thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. The beginning of this psalm is speaking of this event before Pilate and Herod. And you say, how can I say that? Well, it's what we read earlier in Acts chapter 4. Again, turn to Acts chapter 4. We have Peter quoting Psalm 2, relating it directly to the situation before Pilate and Herod and the people. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And this is what was read for us earlier in the service. And when they had been released, they went to their companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said. That's Peter and John. And when they had heard this, this is now believers, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord. O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. You are the creator. You are God. You are above all. How often do you pray that way? Where you acknowledge truly who God is before you start to talk to him. We see here, he says here, thou dost make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David our father, thy servant, didst say, this is Psalm 2, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. We have the revealed truth that these were the kings of earth before the King of Kings. And they are no match for the King of Kings. They should show reverence and do homage and worship the King, for his anger will be kindled. They are no match for the King of Kings, but yet the King of Kings has allowed himself to be before these worldly kings. And here in our account in Matthew, Pilate is an unbelieving Gentile ruler, a wicked man who declares the innocence of Jesus Christ, by the way. God who took on human flesh and came for our sins. And this is the good confession that Jesus Christ made. When Jesus says it is as you say, when he declared that he is the king, and this is the purpose for why he came, that is the good confession before Pontius Pilate. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is what the Apostle Paul is speaking of, this very event that we are studying today. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus who testified, look at this, the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is blessed, the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Christ is the King of kings, and he has submitted himself to the Father's will, and he is before these earthly kings who believe that they have authority over him, but they have no authority over the Lord Jesus Christ apart from what the Father has given them. Pilate was amazed, but yet still unwilling to believe the truth. He says, "What is truth?" Still unwilling. He had an opportunity before the King of Kings to question him about what he was saying. And now as we move in our passage, we see that Pilate, being amazed, will also be afraid, and he will make every effort to release Jesus. As a cunning politician, he will try to defer the decision to Herod. He will try to defer the decision to the people. He will attempt to wash his hands of it, but to no avail. Notice, first of all, he sends Jesus to Herod. And our passage doesn't speak of this, but we see this in Luke chapter 23. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 23, verse 3. And Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered and said, "It is as you say." And Pilate said to the chief priests and the multitudes, "I find no guilt in this man." 23 verse 5. But they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." But when Pilate heard it, he asked whether this man was a Galilean. He's a wise, in a worldly, wicked sense, politician. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also in Jerusalem at that time. So he's going to defer it. He's going to try and pass off Jesus to Herod so that Herod could make the decision, so that Pilate's empire would not be crumbled, his kingship wouldn't be pulled away from him. Now, in the midst of this, we have the Jews arguing and bantering with Jesus, and he turns him over to Herod. Now, in this situation, we know from Matthew chapter 14 and Luke chapter 1 that Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee. That's a leader. This man's name was, Herod Antipas. And remember, he was an evil man. He was a man who, based on a dance from his daughter, had the head of John the Baptist delivered. He was a wicked, wicked man. But he was interested in Jesus. He was interested in Jesus to do something for him. Take a look a little farther down in Luke chapter 23, verse 8. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus. Some people are very glad when they come to church, because it fills their needs, or they can get something out of it. He says, "Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus. Why? For he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him." That's Herod's interest. It is a selfish, self-serving, sinful interest to see him perform a sign for him. And he questioned him at some length. But he, speaking of Jesus, answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. They were following him around, obviously, to accuse him wherever he went. And they were accusing him vehemently. And wicked Herod, by the way, verse 11, Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for they had been at enmity with each other. Now, the implication is that if Herod would have found something wrong, Jesus would have been condemned. The implication is that Herod didn't find anything, that's why he sent him back to Pilate. So what happens here? He was accused vehemently. Herod was a wicked man. He treats him with contempt and mocks him and sends him back to Pilate. Some of you are like Herod. You just want Jesus to do something for you. He's a sport to you. The things of God are a sport. They're a fun thing for you rather than the reality of a relationship with the living God. You want signs and wonders. You want stuff from him. But when he doesn't provide your wicked desires, you turn away from him. as we see Pilate did, all the while mocking in your heart. We in our sinfulness are no different than Herod. So Pilate's first attempt to rid himself of Jesus fails because he is not guilty. He is innocent. And now Pilate uses another tactic. He defers the decision to the people. And we'll see why in a minute. Verse 15. Now the feast of the governor, back in Matthew, 27. Now the feast of the governor, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the multitude any one prisoner whom they wanted. This is the Passover feast. This is they're all gathered in Jerusalem. Evidently, there was a custom during this time where the Romans would release one prisoner during this feast for the Jews. And so Pilate, being a cunning politician, knows the leaders hate Christ. He knows they are envious of him. Look down at verse 18. For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up. He understood why these leaders had delivered up Jesus. They were envious of Jesus' popularity as a leader or as a king, which he was, the King of the Jews, and is the King of Kings. And so the religious leaders hated Christ. And on the surface, this is a cunning move because just days earlier, the people had been shouting, Hosanna, Son of David. They were showing great respect for Jesus Christ. They were yelling in that sense, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Pilate is thinking, okay, they want to kill him, but certainly they're not going to pick Barabbas over. They're not going to pick Jesus over Barabbas. So he decides to shift the decision to the people. A shrewd political move by a wicked politician. Look at our passage, verse 15, Matthew 27. Now the feast of the governor, Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the multitude any one prisoner whom they wanted. Verse 16. And they were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. When therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up. Now in the Gospel of Mark, Mark shares that Barabbas had been imprisoned, Mark 15:7, with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in an insurrection. He was a murderer, as we see in Acts. He was probably one of the zealots. They were a political party. They were not a religious party. They were zealous for national Israel, in a sense. And they were having little insurrections here and there. And evidently, during one of these, he was along with those who had murdered people, most likely Romans. And he was up for crucifixion. He was a prisoner on his way to death. And Pilate is giving the people an option. Do you want this notorious guy, this guy who is for national Israel, this murderer, or do you want Jesus released? And Pilate, I believe, thought that they would say, release Jesus. But that's not what happens. And notice there's an interruption at this point in God's sovereignty. Look at verse 19 in Matthew 27. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, that's the seat, the Bema seat, that is where Pilate would sit and make his official decisions. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man. For last night I suffered greatly, or I was tormented in a dream because of him. Here we have even the wicked pagan wife of Pilate declaring the innocence and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Matthew is the only one who gives us this account, and it goes along with his intent, inspired by the Spirit, to declare the innocence of Jesus Christ, the King. She said she suffered greatly in a dream. Now, we don't know what this dream is. We don't know about it, if it was from God or from Satan or from whatever, her mind. We have no idea, but we know evidently that she understood he was a righteous man. And we understand that certainly she had suffered or had been tormented, and she was saying, I have nothing to do with him. Jesus is absolutely innocent. He is a righteous man. Even the pagan wife of Pilate says, have nothing to do with this righteous man. But notice what happens in contrast. Verse 20. But in contrast to this woman coming in or sending a message to Pilate, have nothing to do. In contrast to that, but the chief priests And the elders of the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. In contrast to the righteous declaration of a pagan wicked woman that Jesus is righteous, a declaration of his righteousness by a pagan woman, we see Israel's wicked leaders stirring up the crowd that they might release Barabbas and put Jesus to death. But notice Pilate continues to try to dissuade them. Verse 21. But the governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Verse 22. Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" What shall I do with Jesus who's called Christ? The term Christ speaks of anointed one. It speaks of a king. It speaks of the Messiah king. He is the anointed one. He is the King of Kings. He is the God who took on human flesh, the one who will reign forever. But notice what they all said instead. And it says, they all said, "Let him be crucified." Verse 23, notice what Pilate says. "Why? Why? What evil has he done?" He's innocent. There's no evil. He's done no evil. But they kept shouting all the more, "Let him be crucified." Here we see the wickedness of mankind. Mankind does not want Jesus to reign over them unless Jesus does what they want. You see, earlier in the week, they wanted Jesus to reign over them because they thought Jesus would deliver them from the earthly reign of the Romans, that he would deliver them, physically speaking. They didn't want a Savior who would die for their sins. They didn't want a Savior who would not do what they desired, but would reveal their wickedness. They all say, "Let him be crucified." This reveals the horrifying state of mankind apart from Christ. If you don't know Christ, you will choose your will. You will choose your reign over the reign of Christ. You will choose it. And even we believers are tempted in our flesh to allow our own desires to reign rather than Christ to reign in our lives. And the Jewish leaders persuaded the crowds, which were yelling, "Hosanna, Son of David," days before, to say, "Crucify him, crucify him." They knew what crucifixion was. They knew what he would be delivered up to. The people insist that he is crucified. Pilate says, "Why?" on his judgment seat. "What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, "Let him be crucified." You see, you have no valid reason for rejecting Christ. Everything Christ has done is perfectly righteous. He has done the right thing by coming and dying for your sins. He is a righteous God. He is righteous in declaring that your sins, the wages of those, is death. He is righteous to punish you forever because of sin. But yet he died for our sins. But they kept shouting all the more, "Let him be crucified." In our own sinfulness, this is not hard to understand. They don't want him to reign over them. They don't want him to reign. We'll see later on, they'll say, "We have no king but Caesar." Turn to John in verse chapter 19. We see an interesting attempt here. Even Pilate is continuing to try to release him. John 19. Evidently, the Lord Jesus had Pilate had the Lord Jesus scourged. He had him whipped. Maybe the thought is that maybe if he brutalized him and they brought him out again, they might have compassion for him and choose him. I think that's probably the idea. John chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. That's taking a whip, and it would have bone in the whip. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him blows in the face. And Pilate came out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know I find no guilt in him. Again, Pilate is saying he's not guilty. Jesus therefore came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold the man, behold the man. And notice what happens next, verse 6. When therefore the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. Again, the Jews answered him and said, We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard this statement, he was the more afraid. And he entered the praetorium again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. You see, Jesus asserts, as we'll see, his authority as God in a minute, and Pilate's sinful culpability. Look at verse 10. Pilate therefore said to him, You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered, You would have no authority over me unless it had been given from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. Jesus made it clear that he was God. Pilate had a sinful culpability for what he was doing. He could have turned to Jesus, but he didn't. This unbelieving coward fears the people. He fears that his own rule and domain of his life will be taken away. But the scripture says, What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Look a little farther, verse 12. As a result, John 19:12, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat on the judgment seat at the place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. That's about noon. And he said to the Jews, Behold your king. He's still trying to release him. And they therefore cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him up to them to be crucified. Now back in the book of Matthew, we see Pilate does something else that Matthew shares. He tries to absolve his responsibility with a ritual that is not Roman at all. It's a Jewish ritual. Look at verse 24 of Matthew 27. And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather a riot was starting. That's the worst thing that can happen for him. He will lose his governorship. It's the worst thing that can happen. That's his job, to keep them from rioting and having trouble. He took water and he washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. This is a Jewish ritual. This is not a Roman ritual. This is where Pilate has deviated from his legal responsibility as the governor. And he says, See to it yourselves. It's the same thing that the Jewish leader said to Judas when he wanted to give the money back. Do it yourself. See to it yourselves. Now, is Pilate innocent of the blood of Christ? Is he innocent of that? No matter what you try to do, you cannot absolve yourself of your responsibility for your sin apart from trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord. I remember I shared in Acts chapter 4 that it was Pilate who was responsible, having delivered him up. Let's turn there again, Acts chapter 4. Do Pilate's actions absolve him from the guilt of the crucifixion of Christ? Absolutely not. We see in verse 26 of Acts 4, the kings of earth took their stand, and the rulers gathered against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand had predestined to occur. Pilate, trying to absolve himself, doesn't absolve himself of anything. He delivered him over. And some of you are trying to do religious rituals to absolve yourself from the guilt of your sin. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't do anything. Now, as we finish, notice, after vainly trying to preserve self, he wrongly condemns Jesus to die, back in Matthew chapter 27. Verse 24, when Pilate saw he was accomplishing nothing, but rather a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And notice the wicked response of the people. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas for them. That's Pilate releasing Barabbas. But after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. One last portion in Acts I want to look at. Turn back to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Notice what he says. The one whom you delivered up. He's speaking to the people. And disowned. You delivered him up. You disowned him. In the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is in his name, the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man. That was the lame man who was healed. The Jews disowned the holy and righteous one and put him to death. They assumed responsibility. His blood be on us and our children. Now, I believe if we were there in our sinful state, we would have said the same thing. And you say, I would have never done that. And I don't think that's the case. We see in Romans chapter 3, and let's turn there, Romans chapter 3. You see, in the book of Romans, part of one of the themes that's going on, besides the gospel being presented, is that the Gentiles were arrogant towards the Jews. The Gentiles didn't crucify Christ. The Jews delivered him up. The Gentiles didn't. We see here Romans 3, verse 9. Why? What then? Are we better than they? Are Jews better than Gentiles? Not at all. Paul says, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. With a mouthful of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And they were saying, crucify him. Crucify him. But the amazing thing is, although we are so sinful, and although they disowned the holy and righteous one, back in the book of Acts, I'll read it for you. Right after that portion, he says in verse 17, and now, brethren, I know you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers also. God is a gracious God. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? You can have good intents, and a good intent like Pilate, but if it is not in the context of absolutely recognizing your sinfulness and your need of a Savior, you too are guilty. You see, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The most wickedness that man could devise, God used to bring about the forgiveness of sins. What will you do with Jesus? He calls upon you to repent and believe, to turn from your sin, to acknowledge Him as Lord, as the King of Kings. He has the right to reign over you. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But if you reject so great a salvation, then you are deserving of God's wrath. You are deserving of it forever and ever and ever. Yet God is a gracious God, and He commands you to repent and believe. Today we saw Pilate's dilemma. What shall I do with Jesus? Where an earthly king is confronted by the King of Kings, the Son of God, and he had his sinful culpability revealed by Jesus, and he did not repent. In cowardly fashion, he held on to his own life, his own reign, and delivered the Prince of Life to be crucified. What are you holding on to? Who is the King of your life? Who's the King of your life? If you are unwilling to let Christ reign, you will find yourself in eternal punishment. But God is gracious. His Son died for your sins. Believer, what are we to do? Praise Him. Give Him glory. Give Him honor. Thank Him for what He has done. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not take into account. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. And the end of Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much. We've seen from Your word in detail the kings of earth taking their stand and the peoples devising a vain thing. And yet You use the wickedness of man to bring about salvation in Your Son. Father, I thank You that Your Son willingly came. He willingly allowed Himself to be abused and delivered up for crucifixion. And I thank You, Lord God, that He died for our sins. I pray for anyone here who in their heart and mind knows that they rule their own life just every day, that they would recognize they are not king, although they act as such. That Your Son is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He is a good King and a good Lord who died for our sins. May they turn in humility, brokenness, and repentance and trust in Christ. And Father, for those of us who know You, may we rejoice, may we praise You for what You have done through Christ at Calvary. Thank You for Your word now. In Jesus' name, amen.